thank you, Mike, for reading that that scripture. Tonight's sermon is entitled The Power of Weakness. The world we live in today values power. What comes to mind when power is mentioned? In nature, we think of measures of intensity or magnitude, say of an earthquake or hurricane. Imagine the major structural damage or loss of life that could result from a 7.2 earthquake or a Category 5 hurricane. Political power can be defined as the official capacity to exercise control and authority. Examples of this kind of power include that employed by police, fire, judges, and other civil authorities. Financial power connotes great wealth and implies the ability to dominate and influence the economic marketplace. Combat power is a military application of overwhelming destructive force, that is, kinetic action required to neutralize an enemy. But notice something, none of these examples involve any weakness whatsoever. In the world, weakness doesn't sell or appeal to the masses. Only the strongest or fittest survive. Would Hollywood produce a science fiction movie entitled Attack of the Weaklings? Imagine Yoda saying, "Weak the Force is." Would you be attracted to go see it? I don't think so. So then how can weakness be powerful? The idea of that doesn't make any sense at all. Let's look at the Apostle Paul's example to see why power can be found in weakness. Some background information first about the situation in Corinth at the time of Paul's impending visit is helpful for understanding why he boasts about his weakness. In the latter part of his second, and some sources say third or fourth letter to the Corinthian church, Paul is defending himself against false teachers who question his validity and credentials as an apostle. The Corinthians had been putting up with the teaching of false teachers, contrary to the solid biblical truth that Paul had been teaching them. Most likely, Paul's opponents were Jews attempting to impose Jewish law on other Christians and who felt they were superior to Gentile Christians. These false teachers were masquerading as apostles of Christ and servants of righteousness. They appeared to be righteous, but their teaching and behavior exploited the Christians in Corinth, drawing them away from following Christ. In contrast, however, Paul chose to promote Christ, not himself. To counter the evil influence on those he loves so dearly, Paul is forced to talk about his own life choices and experiences, especially hardships. In chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, Paul defends his credentials as an apostle and engages in some bragging of his own to counter the claims of his opponents and to illustrate the futility of boasting in anything other than Christ. Some of the things Paul mentions are, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. How many of us can say that we have gone through those kind of things? As a Jew, Paul had even more to brag about. Philippians 3 states, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul, despite his achievements in Judaism, considered all of this a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Philippians 3, verse 8. And even more significantly, Paul was given a vision from God. I know a man who was caught up in the third heaven, caught up to paradise, and who heard inexpressible things a man is not permitted to tell. It is not certain exactly what Paul saw or what was specifically revealed to him. But we do know that what Paul did see and experience compelled him to boast only about his weaknesses and about the Lord. Following this unique revelation from God, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, described as a messenger of Satan to torment me. Much has been speculated about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Despite what it may have been, however, God specifically intended it to enable Paul to accomplish his will to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. So in all of this, what is Paul's response? Note that God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or by the abandonment of reliance on them. All throughout history, God has often chosen and used so-called nobodies because their unusual dependence on him made possible unique displays of power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural ability and resources. Paul was that somebody who was humbled by God on the road to Damascus. As a result of that encounter and his thorn in the flesh, Paul renounced all that he stood for and became totally dependent on God's grace and what God would provide for him as an apostle to the Gentiles. But what then is the significance of Paul's thorn in the flesh? We know that God does not remove Paul's thorn in the flesh in spite of Paul's prayers for him to do so. Despite Paul's spirituality and his fervent positions, God does not remove it. Much speculation has been made over what Paul's thorn actually was. Whatever it was, the thorn must have been debilitating. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, Paul states, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." This isn't because Paul lacked faith or because of sin in his life, but because God had a higher purpose for Paul and a better solution for his thorn in the flesh. So why did God think it was necessary? Paul's thorn in the flesh was given by God to prevent him from becoming puffed up with pride based on the spiritual privilege that he had been granted. Paul, like any other human being, like any of the rest of us, was susceptible to spiritual pride. Paul recognized that God had given him his thorn in the flesh to prevent him from becoming spiritually proud. More than likely, if Paul had been given this thorn, he would have become prideful. This thorn, however painful, was better than the pride that it prevented. Paul's thorn was humbling to him, and this is precisely what Paul needed, lest he become puffed up with pride over his glorious visions. So what sustained Paul when God said no? Rather than remove the thorn in the flesh, God gave Paul sufficient grace to sustain him in the midst of his affliction. The same God who gave Paul this affliction gave Paul the grace to endure it victoriously. God's revelation to Paul was, "My grace is sufficient for you." For Paul, this was a clear answer to his prayers asking that God to remove his thorn. But as for the removal of his affliction, it is a no. But for meeting his need in the midst of the affliction, it is a yes. So what is the occasion for God's power to be manifested? Paul's thorn in the flesh is the occasion for God's power to be demonstrated. The thorn in the flesh is much more than a problem which needs fixing, if not by removal, then by the addition of grace. Paul's affliction is not only a preventative of spiritual pride on his part, it is a prerequisite for even greater things. Paul's thorn in the flesh is evidence of his weakness, which becomes the basis for God's manifestation of power through Paul's weakness. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 31, reminds us, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." We know that God does great things that are weak and foolish in the eyes of the world. When God does something truly great through weak and foolish instruments, it is clear that God, not man, deserves the praise and the glory. Paul's thorn in the flesh made him weak and thus qualified him to be an instrument of God's power. His weakness did not prevent him from ministering for God. Rather, it qualified him to minister for God. This is so because his power is perfected in weakness. So then, how does Paul's thorn in the flesh become the basis for boasting and rejoicing? Now Paul sees his thorn in the flesh in an entirely different light. At first, the thorn was a problem, which he prayed that God would remove. Now it is not just something to prevent Paul from becoming prideful, but it is a gracious provision, opening the door for God's added grace and power to be demonstrated through Paul's life. Now Paul ceased to petition God to remove the thorn, but yet praised God for giving it to him. Paul's thorn in the flesh then became the basis for his rejoicing, enjoying and boasting in all of his afflictions which make him weak, thus occasioning God's grace and power. Paul now sees the principle behind the problem. He understands that God's grace is showered upon us, and his power is demonstrated through us when we are weak. It is not just this one unnamed thorn in the flesh which makes Paul weak. It is every affliction and adversity in his life. Thus, Paul sees that every affliction, every adversity is the occasion for a manifestation of God's grace and power in and through him. Because of this, Paul now rejoices in every one of the weaknesses. Every affliction, every difficulty is an occasion for God's grace and power in our lives. Every weakness we experience for the sake of Christ is the occasion for God's strength to be seen in us. Far from begrudging these things, Paul now boasts in them. So given Paul's example then, what is our response to thorns in the flesh? Consider the following points. First, God really can't use us if we are a somebody in our own eyes. Now, I'm not saying that each one of us is insignificant. God says that he loves us all and that we are significant, but we have to willingly humble ourselves before him. We need to relinquish our dependence on ourselves and recognize that our natural abilities and resources are God-given. Psalm 127, verse 1 says that unless the Lord builds its house, its laborers labor in vain. So if you are blessed with talent and resources, use these gifts thankfully in God's service and become a nobody. Colossians 3:17 reminds us, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here's an example of that. Charles Spurgeon, a famous Baptist preacher in the 1800s, who is known as the Prince of Preachers, felt that he had delivered his sermon so poorly one Sunday that he was ashamed of himself. As he walked away from his church in London, he wondered how any good could come from that message. When he arrived home, he dropped to his knees and prayed, "Lord God, you can do something with nothing. Bless that poor sermon." In the months that followed, 41 people said that they had decided to trust Christ as Savior because of that weak message. The following Sunday, to make up for his failure, Spurgeon prepared a great sermon, but no one responded. Spurgeon's experience shows how God can use what we see as a failure or a weakness for his glory to accomplish his purpose when we rely on him rather than ourselves. Second, we should view our troubles, that is our thorns in the flesh, as an opportunity to glorify God and therefore as blessings. Let God's power be manifested in each one of you. Now, I know that this stretches our imagination and experiences in this world. I know the trials personally of what you guys are experiencing. I personally have my own thorns in the flesh. Think of Paul's trials and tribulations and how he turned them around so that God's power could be displayed. In verse 10 of our keynote scripture, Paul encourages us with the words, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Third, God will provide his grace to sustain us in our trials. His grace is sufficient for us now as it was for Paul many years ago. Philippians 4:13 describes Paul's faith in the Lord. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Learn to be content whatever the circumstances. But not only are our trials common to man, 1 Corinthians 10, but none are bigger than our God or beyond his power and wisdom, his grace and mercy, and his steadfast love and goodness. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4 says that we can find God's comfort in all our troubles. Notice that that excludes nothing. As the God of all comfort, he is there for us no matter what we face. We somehow tend to think that our troubles are unique to us or that they are worse than what others are going through. Not so. So in conclusion, then, all of us will undergo some type of trial or pain at some point in our lives. In the midst of those messy and awful, painful, often painful circumstances, we have a choice of whom to promote, ourselves or Christ. On whom will we rely? Remember, it is in our weakness that he is the strongest. We should strive to learn from Paul's example and look upon the thorns in the flesh as an opportunity to allow God to work his great power and grace in our lives. Every weakness we experience for the sake of Christ is the occasion for God's strength to be seen in us. Knowing the Lord himself will provide for us and use our weakness to display his power will enable us to shift our attitudes and thinking about our troubles. And so I close by saying, although foolish by the world's logic, there is great power in weakness. So if there are any prayer requests you would like the congregation to pray about, or if you would like to put Christ on in baptism, please come forward as we sing our song of invitation.